You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2. This is our 100th sermon in Matthew's Gospel. So if we get through this, we'll have hit the big three digits. And I can promise you we won't get to four digits. So there you go. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Pardon me. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment or soft clothing? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans or tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children, or rather is justified from her works. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and we'll dig in. Father, I come before you this morning, and I thank you for your word. I pray for the strength, physically and spiritually, to preach it as it ought to be preached. May your spirit be present today, for without you we can do nothing. In Christ's name, amen. Naaman was furious. Never in all of his life had he, the commander and army of the mighty Syrian army, been treated with such disrespect. Nobody dissed Naaman and kept their heads. This is not what he had expected. He had come all the way from Syria to Israel in order to be cured of his leprosy. And Naaman wasn't asking for a favor. He had come with gold and silver and valuable clothes and could even offer the friendship of the great king of Syria. Naaman knew what cleansing cost. He was prepared to pay. But he was not prepared to have things go different than he expected and to be treated with disrespect. This Israelite prophet didn't seem to care about who Naaman was. Did he know? Did you tell him my name right? Maybe he said, Naaman? Naaman thought the prophet was going to come out and stand before him, show him some respect. He thought he was going to make a show worthy of the distress that he was in. He was going to put his hand on the place of the leprosy, and he would call out to God, and there would be like maybe a cloud of something or whatever, and he would be healed from his leprosy, and it would be wow, a wow moment. But the prophet hadn't even bothered to come to the door. In fact, he had sent his servant to give him instructions. And what sort of instructions did he give him? Go wash in the filthy Jordan River and you'll be clean. The Jordan River was not all that. It was muddy. It was dirty, and it was nothing to be compared with the beautiful rivers that there are further north up in the area of Syria. In fact, Naaman probably thought the prophet's instructions were so strange that it's likely Naaman thought the prophet was making fun of him. And so he was furious, and he prepared to forget about the whole thing when his expectations weren't met and just live the rest of his life as a leper, because I can't do this anymore with this silly prophet. John the Baptist was no Naaman. Instead of a proud Syrian general, John was a faithful and a humble servant of God. But John had struggles of his own. John had been happy to be the forerunner of Jesus. He'd been the first to point Jesus out as the promised Messiah. He'd preached that Jesus would be the one to bring God's long-awaited judgment to Israel. If you remember John's message from back in Matthew 3, John had promised that Jesus was going to separate the wheat from the chaff, that he was going to divide the good trees from the bad trees, and the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be an axe to the root of the trees. That'd been John's message about Jesus. But things weren't going the way that John had expected, because as far as John could tell, Jesus didn't seem to be bringing judgment at all. Instead of separating the wheat from the chaff with a flame of fire, Jesus went around healing everyone who came to him. Instead of bringing the promised judgment to the wicked, Jesus went around teaching anyone who would listen. Now, unlike Naaman, John wasn't arrogant. He didn't get angry at Jesus. But he was confused enough when his expectations weren't met that he thought maybe the whole thing had been a big mistake. Both of them dealt with unmet expectations. And John began to wonder if maybe he had gotten it wrong. Maybe Jesus wasn't who he thought he was. Maybe he needed to look somewhere else. Though they were very different in many ways, John and Naaman were both forced to deal with unmet expectations. Both of them were tempted to stumble over God's unexpected grace to them because it didn't look like how they thought it was supposed to look. And both of them needed the wisdom to see past their expectations to understand what God was up to. We're more like them than we may realize, because all of us, like Naaman, have our thoughts. All of us, like John, have our expectations. All of us have our own ideas about what God's grace ought to look like in our lives. And when God's grace doesn't meet our expectations, we are tempted to stumble over it. We're tempted to walk away. And our text this morning teaches us why we should always stumble towards Jesus instead of stumbling over Jesus. We should always stumble towards Jesus, like you heard in that beautiful song, instead of stumbling over Jesus. Our text this morning divides into three basic chunks. Verses 2 through 6, we're told the truth about Jesus in response to the questions of John. So John sends his messengers. Jesus answers John's question. That's chunk 1. Chunk 2, we're told the truth about John as Jesus addresses the crowds. And then in section 3, we are told the truth about this generation, where Jesus confronts their false expectations. So we learn about Jesus, we learn about John, and then Jesus addresses finally this generation and their rejection of both John and Jesus. Verse 2. When John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So it's very important to recognize that if you just read over this passage super quickly, you could see John didn't know that Jesus was doing miracles, and so Jesus reminds him about the miracles, and then John is encouraged. But that's not actually what the text says. What the text actually says is when John heard about the works of Jesus, and we've just been told about Jesus' teaching and Jesus' miracles, when John heard about the miracles, it was those miracles that were causing him to stumble. Because miracles of healing was not what John was expecting. What John was expecting was fiery judgment on the wicked. John wasn't worried about himself. It wasn't like, how can you be the Messiah if I'm in prison? John knew that he was called to be the forerunner, that he was the best man and not the bridegroom. He was perfectly content to decrease so that Christ could increase. But the actual works of Christ, the things that we've seen in our journey through Matthew up to this point, didn't seem to John to match what we find in John's preaching back in chapter 3. And so John began to wonder if maybe he had it all wrong. Maybe Jesus wasn't the promised Messiah. And Jesus' response to John is both powerful and gentle, and there's a lot more going on. We won't get into every detail, but there's a lot more going on in these next couple verses than we might notice at first. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Though we won't take the time to work through all the details this morning, almost every word in Jesus' message to John is coming from Isaiah. John was a faithful prophet. John knew the Old Testament. John knew the passages that Jesus was referring to. Jesus doesn't attack John for his doubts. He doesn't rebuke or shame him for his confusion. Instead, he uses these ancient prophecies of Isaiah to reorient his perspective. You see, John's message of judgment had been entirely biblical. John wasn't wrong that the Messiah was going to divide the chaff from the wheat. But the very same prophetic passages that had promised the judgment that John had focused on had also promised the healings that Jesus was performing. Let me just give you one example. This is one of the passages out of which Jesus' message to John is constructed. Isaiah 35:4. "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance." That's the judgment that had been at the heart of John's message about Jesus. The Lord God is going to come with vengeance. He's going to purge his threshing floor. "Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you." But then it says this, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart or as a deer." Here are the miracles that Jesus was performing. Just as John had predicted, Jesus was in fact doing exactly what Isaiah had promised. It just looked and felt different from what John had expected. Jesus was dividing the wheat from the chaff. He was separating the sheep and the goats, the wise and the foolish, the faithful from the rebellious, but he was doing it in his own way and on his own timetable. The fact that Elisha's instructions didn't match Naaman's expectations didn't change the fact that Elisha was still the only man who could heal Naaman from his leprosy. And the fact that Jesus' works didn't match John's expectations didn't change the fact that Jesus was the fulfillment of John's predictions. Jesus finishes his message to John with a precious word of encouragement. And it's this word of encouragement, it's this word of challenge that really is the focus of the message this morning, even though we'll deal with the text as a whole. Verse 6 says this, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. To be offended is literally in Greek to stumble over something. Jesus doesn't say to John, "Blessed is the one who never doubts like you, John." Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Blessed is the one who never struggles with whether I'm the Messiah." Jesus doesn't say that either. Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who doesn't stumble over me." Jesus pronounces blessing on those who push past their unmet expectations. Jesus blesses those who recognize that he has the words of eternal life, even when they're fully aware that some of those words are really hard to hear. As one writer put it well in context, Jesus is essentially saying this, "God bless you, John, if you don't throw the whole thing over because I'm a different kind of Messiah than you were expecting." And that word of blessing is pronounced not only on John and his struggles, but also on us and our struggles. After addressing John's confusion about Jesus, Jesus turns to the crowd and addresses their confusion about John. Verse 7, "As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? So, Jesus says, when you went out into the wilderness to listen to John's preaching and to receive his baptism, what did you go out there for? A reed shaken with the wind? For what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in king's houses. Listen, Jesus says, was John a wind-shaken reed, wavering and indecisive? No, not at all. Was he a softy living in luxury like the Herod who imprisoned him? Again, not at all. See, Jesus is not only tender in his answer to John, he's protective of John's reputation with the crowd. John was in prison. He was at a point of difficulty and struggle in his life, but Jesus reminds the crowd of John's ministry, of faithfulness in the wilderness. And then he goes on to explain to them how essential that ministry, brief though it had been, really was. Verse 9, but what went ye out for to see, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. When John struggles with Jesus, Jesus doesn't disown John. Instead, he reminds the crowd of who John was and what he meant. Verse 10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. As we saw a few moments ago, Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. But Jesus wants the crowd to know that John's ministry was also the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. John was more than just another prophet. He was the messenger that the prophets had promised. As the Lord himself had said in Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. We must not miss what Jesus is saying here. Everyone knew that John had prepared the way for Jesus, but Jesus is saying, hey, that guy who prepared the way for me, he's the messenger that Malachi promised. And do you know what that means? If John is the messenger, Jesus is the Lord God of Israel. Jesus is claiming nothing less than that. If John was the herald, Jesus is the king. In the person and through the work of Jesus Christ, the eternal God, maker of heaven and earth, took on flesh for us and for our redemption. In and through Jesus, the Lord who will stand in judgment on the last day has showed up in our neighborhood. And this changes everything. Which is exactly the point that Jesus goes on to make. Verse 11, verily or truly I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This may seem like a really strange thing to say at first, but Jesus is actually making a simple point. Look, Jesus says, John was the greatest human of the old age, the age of promise. No one surpassed him in power or faithfulness. Not Noah, not David, not Elisha. And remember, Jesus is telling the crowd this right after John has struggled. He's saying, John's still the greatest of the old age, and don't you forget it. But now, the new age of fulfillment has dawned because I'm here. John was the greatest of the messengers, but the Lord the messengers pointed to has just showed up. The kingdom of the heavens is here. And the very least of my disciples, Jesus says, is greater than the greatest of the prophets of the old age. Not because of who the disciples are, but because of who I am and because of their connection to me. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent take it by force. The last struggle, Jesus says, has broken out. This is why John the Baptist is in prison, suffering violence from Herod. And this is why I just told my disciples, as we saw in our last message in Matthew, to expect division within their families and persecution from their society. Since the kingdom of the heavens inevitably confronts the kingdoms of this world, when the kingdom of the heavens shows up, you should expect there to be conflict. It's no surprise that its proclamation provokes a response. Verse 13, for all the prophets in the law prophesied unto John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, or Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. John represents the culmination of the old order. Jesus is the inbreaking of the new order. And here Jesus is referring to another prophecy that comes later on in Malachi's prophecy, Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. John was the promised Elijah. Jesus was and is the promised Lord. The great and dreadful day of the Lord, the day of division and difficulty, the day of healing and judgment, began when Jesus showed up in our neighborhood. After clearing up John's confusion about Jesus and the crowd's confusion about John, Jesus turns on to confront the fickleness of this generation, the folly of the religious leaders who had rejected both John and Jesus. Verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. Jesus pictures spoiled children playing in the marketplace. And here's the picture he's painting. They don't care what the game is as long as they get to pick it. And they want everyone to dance to the tune that they're playing or to weep to the mourning that they're doing, right? When children are spoiled and petty, all of us have seen this and most of us have done this. We want to be the kids who get to pick the game. And the point is not that we actually want to play that game, but we want to be the one who picks what other people are doing. That's what children do. And not only children, as it turns out. Verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. So John came. John was the messenger. And John was a fierce preacher of repentance and judgment. He was known for his fasting and his limited diet and his difficult living conditions out in the wilderness. And to John, the wicked leaders said, why won't you let us call the shots? If you won't join in our celebrations, then you must be possessed by a demon. Yeah. You're not on our agenda. You're not what we expected. You're possessed by the devil. It's important to know, Jesus doesn't say to the crowds, this is what you say about John. He says, this is what they said about John. When Jesus speaks, and this will be a phrase that will show up several times throughout the remainder of the gospel, when Jesus speaks of this generation, he's usually primarily referring to the wicked leaders of rebellious Israel, and then, of course, to the crowds that followed them. But he's not saying, this is what you say to the crowds that are actually listening to him. Verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans or tax collectors and sinners. Jesus came, and though Jesus also preached repentance and judgment, his style was very, very different. Jesus didn't live in the wilderness. He went to weddings and he attended banquets. Jesus did all the things that they said, John, you don't do these things, you're possessed by a devil. And Jesus did the things they wanted John to do, and they looked at Jesus and they said, ah, you won't let us pick the invites. You won't let us decide who you get to eat with. Then you must be a glutton and a drunkard. Yeah, that's you. Jesus finishes by saying this. But wisdom is justified of her children, or rather, as Matthew's Greek and most translations have it, wisdom is justified of her works, which ties back to the works of Christ that you have in verse 2 and wraps this together as a section. And here's where our passage as a whole starts to come together. In the first section, we saw how John struggled when the works of Jesus didn't look like he expected and how Jesus challenged and comforted him. In the second section of our passage, we saw how the differing ministries of John and Jesus fit together into one story of God's redeeming grace. And in the final section, we see what happens when we don't listen to the encouragement that Jesus gave to John in the beginning, when we allow ourselves to be ruled by our expectations, this is where we end up. We end up like Naaman, outside Elisha's house, proudly rejecting God's grace because it didn't look like we expected it to, because we weren't allowed to call the shots. We pick up our cards and we go home. That's where we end up. But the truth is, we aren't the ones who get to call the shots. On the day of final judgment, when all is said and done, the wisdom of all of God's works is going to be vindicated, both his wisdom in sending a messenger like John and his wisdom in sending a Messiah like Jesus. They are both part of one plan, and it's God's plan, and it's a wise plan, and God's plan will be vindicated. And our expectations will have kept us out of that plan. Because we aren't the ones calling the shots. God is. So here's where the rubber meets the road in our lives. At one point or another, all of us are going to stand outside Elisha's house, tempted to storm away in anger because things haven't gone the way we thought they should. All of us are going to feel shock in the synagogue of Capernaum, tempted to walk away from Jesus because what he has to say is just too hard for us to hear. All of us are going to experience John's struggle, trying to process why Jesus is so different and following Jesus looks so different than we thought and expected it to be. Sooner or later, there's going to come a time when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, when nothing makes sense, when everything feels upside down. And when that day comes, when we are tripped up by our expectations, we're going to do one of two things. We're going to stumble towards Jesus, or we're going to stumble over Jesus. We're going to stumble towards Jesus in our difficulty and struggle, still falling in the right direction, or we're going to turn around and walk the other way and say, I'm out. Those are the two options. We need to know that Jesus is not embarrassed by our discouragement. On the contrary, Jesus is far more merciful with our struggles and our stumbles than we can even begin to imagine. Jesus knows how weak our faith is, even at its best. Jesus did not tell John, "You foolish person asking questions, obviously this is the right thing." Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't rebuke John for struggling. Jesus didn't say, "You were so brave in the wilderness, can't you be brave in prison?" Jesus didn't say that. But Jesus did remind John that the direction of his fall mattered. The outcome of his struggle really mattered. "Blessed," Jesus said, "is the one who doesn't stumble over me. Blessed," Jesus said, "is the one who perseveres to the end." We heard that in our last section of Matthew as well. "Blessed is the one who doesn't throw the whole thing over because it didn't go the way they expected it to go." Jesus says this: if you stick with me, despite your struggles, despite your unmet expectations, despite your confusion, you'll find out I was worth it. Because the day is coming when the wisdom of my works, all of my works, including the works of mine that you're stumbling over this morning, is going to be justified. "To whom are you going to go? I," Jesus says, "have the words of eternal life. I am the door between the sheep and the goats. Come, take my yoke upon me, you, because my yoke is easier than you think, and my load is lighter than you can imagine." "Stop," Jesus says, "being ruled by your expectations. Stop trying to get me to dance to your tune and start following in my footsteps." On the other hand, we must remember that there is a profound difference between stumbling towards Jesus and stumbling over Jesus. And the difference between the two is the difference between life and death. Jesus offers life, even to struggling sinners. But if you turn from Jesus, you will find death, because Jesus is our only hope. If we turn our backs on him, we will lose everything. There was a lot at stake at Elisha's door when Naaman wanted to go back home. He turned away from Elisha's instructions. He was turning away from his only hope of cleansing. And all of us, when we're tempted to stumble over Jesus, we face the same decision. Because Jesus, the same Jesus who gave us the golden rule, was the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's Jesus. Jesus is the one who said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." If you stick with Jesus, you will be saved no matter how much or how often you have struggled. That is a glorious truth. But the opposite is equally true, sobering as it is to say. If you stumble over Jesus, you will just as surely be damned. It is the difference. Jesus is the difference between life and death. Just as Elisha was Naaman's only hope of cleansing from leprosy, so Jesus is our only hope of cleansing from sin. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Jesus is the center of reality. Jesus is our only hope in life and in death. To reject His grace is to choose our own destruction. And so this morning, what about you? Where is Jesus failing to meet your expectations? Where are you right now being tempted to stop stumbling towards Jesus and start stumbling over Him? Where are you being tempted to give the whole thing up because it's not going the way you thought it would? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus. In fact, you're just plain offended by what Jesus has to say. And maybe you're even offended at me for some of the things that I've said this morning. Jesus doesn't meet your expectations of what a Savior should look like. You have your own ideas about what salvation is and what love looks like, and you're not sure that you're willing to give them up to follow this man called Jesus. You have questions about Jesus, and you aren't sure that you're satisfied with the answers that He has to give. Maybe you want to follow Jesus and even claim to follow Jesus, but there's a sin that you want more than Jesus, and you're struggling to believe that Jesus actually demands that you choose Him over it. You need to know you can't have Jesus and your sin, whatever that sin may be. Perhaps you're tempted to wonder why sex outside of lifelong marriage between one man and one woman is such a big deal. After all, our culture treats unbridled sexual expression as a human right that none dare challenge. But Jesus still says that fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of heaven if they do not turn from their sin. No matter what your sin looks like, Jesus can and will forgive you. But if you choose your sin over Jesus, you are walking away from forgiveness. No matter what the false prophets of our day have to say, you cannot have your sin and Jesus too. And so today you may be struggling, wanting to follow Jesus, but tempted to stumble over Jesus' commands. Maybe it isn't the demand to follow Jesus that is tempting you to stumble, but it's the difficulties that you have encountered as you try to follow Jesus. So you're not on the outside looking in and thinking about following Jesus. You want to follow Jesus, and you've been all in following Jesus. But as you've been following Jesus, things have begun to get hard. You expected that if you did the things that you were supposed to do, if your spouse was going to respond the way that you wanted them to. But Jesus hasn't worked the miracle in your marriage that you expected. And now you feel every bit as trapped as John did in prison. And every bit as confused as to what Jesus is up to because you've checked all the boxes and you've done all the things and it hasn't turned out the way you wanted it to turn out. And you're wondering, what's the point? Why bother? Why keep going if it's not going to do what I want it to do? Maybe you are a believer and you've been hurt by Jesus' people. Perhaps even a member of this church. You've doubled down on community because you know that's what Jesus wanted you to do. And that's what Jesus asked of you. You've welcomed people into your home. You've invited them into your life. You've let your guard down. You've poured yourself out for people that you found difficult to love. And you expected a glorious result on a particular schedule. But things haven't gone the way you expected them to go. Instead of experiencing blessing, you've encountered heartbreak. You know that you can't have Jesus without loving his people, but right now you feel pretty burnt out by the whole thing and you're ready to give the whole thing up. Maybe your situation is very different. Maybe this morning you're not in a season of struggle at all. Maybe you're on top of the mountain and you just need to be reminded that not everyone is up on the mountain with you. Some are down in the valley. And your friends and neighbors, your brothers and sisters in Christ, need you to keep pointing them to Jesus. But right now, in this moment, I want to speak to those who are struggling. Because I'm confident in a crowd of this size, that is any number of you. I want to speak to those who are tempted to give up, to those who are tempted to throw the whole thing over because it's not going the way you expected it to go. And I want to speak to you because this is the situation that our text focuses on this morning. And I want to plead with you, stumble towards Jesus. Don't stumble over him. I want to warn you that your expectations are not worth the price of your soul. Your expectations are not worth the price of your soul. Because Jesus is a package deal. He is the Messiah who heals as well as the Lord of judgment. And he is the Lord of judgment as well as the Messiah who heals. Jesus is no tame lion. He's on his own agenda. He is never going to dance to your tune. And if we want anything he offers, then we must follow him wherever he leads. We aren't told exactly what happens next with John. We're left to assume that John understood Jesus' explanation and that John accepted Jesus' encouragement. But we are told what happened next in the story of Naaman. Remember the story we started with? When the prophet Elisha didn't meet Naaman's expectations, he was ready to throw the whole thing over and to go home. He was this close to walking away, but he didn't. Instead, he humbled himself and he went down to that dirty Jordan River and he dipped himself in the water once, twice, three times, four times, five times, six times. And when he had fulfilled the prophet's instructions, the leprosy was gone. He was completely cleansed from the leprosy that had plagued him for so long. The grace that he needed was on the other side of the offense he was stumbling over. And I don't know how long you'll have to wait. But I can tell you this, if you stick with Jesus, Jesus' words and Jesus' ways, on the other side of what you're tripping over this morning is the grace that you're looking for. I don't know what's causing you to struggle this morning, but I know that a stumble towards Jesus is a stumble towards blessing. And a stumble over Jesus is always a stumble towards destruction. Jesus is always better than anything he is ever going to ask you to give up for his sake. Jesus will never be your debtor in the end. So my final invitation to you this morning is this. Join with us. Join with me as we stumble together towards Jesus. We're a far from perfect church made up of far from perfect individuals. We have struggles too, and we often stumble. But by God's grace, we are stumbling together towards Jesus. He has loved us with an everlasting love, and we are not going to let him go, no matter what. If you are willing to follow him with us, we're not going to let you go either. And I would ask all of you, members of this church, we are here to help one another. We are here to strengthen the hands that hang down and the knees that are weary. And sometimes we're going to step on one another's toes. But the call of Christian community is to push past that and to hold one another up and to point one another towards Jesus, because he has the words of eternal life.
And if we will stumble towards Him, we will find on the other side of whatever is causing us to trip the grace we were looking for all along. Because Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Let's go before the Lord in prayer.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.